I wanted you to see 2 weeks ago, that's what this room looked like, and it was amazing to see over 50 men and women come out and just help clear this space, tear out the carpet and the chairs, clean it, get it all prepared, and, you know, within a week's time, this room was transformed. And, you know, I was standing there watching this just kind of chaos, organized chaos, and it really occurred to me that that was a great picture of the body of Christ. You know, we had people, just everyone just spreading out, functioning, serving in different ways. Some people just moving chairs, some people unscrewing them, some people organizing it all with different tools. You had people using gift of hospitality in the back, setting out drinks and food for lunch. And then you had some people that you could just tell they were just great encouragers, just standing there, encouraging us as we worked. You know, it was great just seeing everyone use their gifts, right? But it was a great picture. There was a heart of service where people came, they gave up a few hours of their Sunday afternoon to serve. There was a sense of community. People were laughing together, enjoying kind of, you know, the work, enjoying the progress that was made. At one point, you know, we were getting tired of pulling up the carpet. They put a lot of glue on that carpet, apparently. And so Kevin Lenhart, one of the trustees, brings in a John Deere tractor. And they were tying it, this rope, up to the carpet on this side. And then we had a group of younger guys, mainly. You know, so I was on that side. Dan was not. He was on the old side. And we were pulling it manually, like just a bunch of guys. And we're like, man versus machine. Let's see who wins. And who won, guys? Yeah. The men pulled it off. Yeah, we beat that John Deere tractor. And so we definitely, if it had been another few thousand square foot, I don't think we would have won. But, you know, we won that short race. But it was such a neat picture of service. And, you know, it's for a cause. It's not just, oh, we're just doing this for any reason. It's like we have a desire to create an environment, even in this room, that's more hospitable. So if a young mother needs to slip out with a baby during the service, she doesn't have to, like, climb over people, so that we can leverage this space for different purposes. We could do a conference in here with round tables. We can accomplish better things in this room because of it. And so there was a unity, a oneness of purpose, a oneness of mind, and I think that is a perfect picture of the body of Christ. You see, the gospel, which has really been the primary subject of Romans 1 to 11, the gospel of Jesus Christ, transforms our community. The gospel transforms our community together. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Phil, and I'm the associate pastor here. And I was asked to preach this text because this is really what I really believe I am here for as an associate pastor. This is my purpose, Romans chapter 12, is that I seek to foster community in the body of Christ, equip you to use your spiritual gifts, and empower you for mission in the world and to live as a missional community. And we're going to be in Romans 12. You can turn your Bibles there, your phone, and we're going to kind of run through this passage and see that God wants our community, our faith community, to be transformed, to be changed. And as you turn your Bibles there, would you just pray with me briefly? God, I ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Would we have ears to hear what you want us to hear and eyes to see what you want us to see? I thank you for your word and its truth. Would it transform us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Romans 12. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. It says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul here in Romans is turning the page, okay? For the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been primarily theological. He's telling us what to believe. He's telling us what to believe. And the main idea of this is the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, that in spite of our sin, Romans 1 to 3, Jesus came and made a payment for our sin, and that by faith we can receive that and have a transformed life. But in Romans 12, Paul changes to just what we no and start speaking about what we're to do, how we are to live. And he notes that with the word therefore, and then he says, by the mercies of God. And I think that phrase is a summary statement of everything that's come before. In light of God's great mercy that he sent Jesus to die for you, in light of that reality, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be changed. You need to be changed. Your lives need to be changed. And the first thing I think we see here, the first thing that God wants to transform in our lives is our thoughts and our actions. The gospel transforms our thoughts and our actions. It starts upstairs. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul has actually reiterated this idea from Romans 1 to 11 over and over again. In 3:20, he said, through the law comes knowledge of sin. In 5:3, he said, know that suffering produces endurance. In 6:6, we saw that we know that our old self was crucified with Christ. And in 6:11, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin. You see all this language of what we know, what happens in our minds. In 8:28, a verse probably many of you know by heart, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And he finished up this section of 9 to 11 in chapter 11, verse 33, and says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You see, the gospel must transform our minds if it is to transform our lives. And I would argue that Paul, for 11 chapters, has been telling us as the church, this is what you are supposed to believe. This is the thoughts you're supposed to think. But now it shouldn't just stay in your mind. And he says in verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think Paul is arguing here that right theology always produces worship. Right theology always produces worship. When we know who God is and who we are, we worship. And worship is not just a song. Offer yourselves as what? Living sacrifices. And what does that mean? He's about to tell us in the rest of chapter 12 and even through the end of the book. What does it mean to live lives of worship? Not just sing songs to God, and yes, that's part of it, but not just to have the right orthodoxy, but to have orthopraxy. How do you practice your faith? The gospel must transform our minds. This is a theme throughout the whole New Testament. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Philippians 4:8 lists off all the things that we should meditate on or think upon. We're called to have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive. Brothers and sisters, the battle for your Christian life starts in our minds. We need to think rightly. We need to think rightly. Right believing leads to right living. Right theology leads to worship and a changed life. I have a little reminder right behind my desk of a quote. I don't remember who it's by. It says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it's a reminder that every thought we think affects the trajectory of our lives. Every thought we think affects where we're going. And Paul argues here that it starts in our minds. We need to be gospel-centered people. Jesus needs to be on the forefront of our minds. The gospel transforms our thoughts and our actions. And believe me, the world doesn't take a nap in seeking to conform you. And whether you know it or not, you're constantly being barraged with ideas and thoughts, both from the world and from your flesh and from the enemy of your soul, that seek to mislead you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, well, what does it look like to live a life of worship? What does that look like? Is that just to come to church and sing songs? No, he goes right into it in verses 3 to 9. So let's turn your Bible there. If you're not there, Romans 12, 3 to 9. What does this look like to not just have our minds changed, but our actions changed? We see here that the gospel transforms our community among us, the body of Christ. Romans 12, 3 and following. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul says the first way our lives should reflect the gospel in community is that we live as a body of Christ, as a family of God. We go from a me attitude to a we attitude. And this is difficult in our American context, which is very individualistic, where the most important thing is my preferences, right? And he says, no, you are one body. When the gospel saved you, it unified you with other believers. You are brought in, welcomed into the body of Christ. There's a sense of unity here, but there's also a sense of diversity because every member is different, and he uses the illustration of a physical body. You know, aren't you glad that you're not just a bunch of eyeballs? That would belong in an alien movie, I think. Right? Our body has a diversity of members and organs, and all of them serve collectively together for a purpose. Think about a football team. How many football fans in the room? All right, how many? Oh, like 8 of you? Isn't this Buckeye terror? Come on. How many of you like football just a little bit? Okay, so I think football is just a great example of this because unlike some other sports, football has a great diversity of body types on a team. And you can see that. You have the huge linemen, right? These massive guys are like 400 pounds and 6'7". And then you have maybe some smaller guys, a little more nimble, able to move, or able to catch the ball, run fast. You even have running backs who are really small so they can cut and get in between the lines. And then you have the kickers that look like they're not athletes sometimes. And then they get paid a lot to kick a ball, right? And you're just afraid that their leg's going to get snapped one of those times, you know? I think I'm the only body type, by the way, that doesn't play football. Just going to say that. And there's a reason for that. But there's a diversity amongst the team. I got to see this when I was running track for Liberty. We'd always do spring break down in Myrtle Beach and race at Coastal Carolina, meet before, meet after. And we'd play football on the beach with our team. And if you didn't, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but a track team is a great diversity of body types as well. And so what a great sport to play football. You know, it was awesome, except none of us were really that good at football. But hypothetically, it was a great idea because you had these huge shot putters, discus throwers. We got a line, right? And then you've got the javelin thrower. You know what he is, 100 yards down the field, just throwing that football. And then you've got the sprinters who run and get it and the mid-distance runners who just run around looking like they're busy, you know? And none of us could catch, really, but we tried, you know, it was a great time. But a diversity was a strength, and that's the same in the body of Christ. The diversity is a strength. You don't want everyone in the church to look like you or to talk like you, but isn't that hard? Because I want everyone to think like me. I want everyone to act like me. I want everyone to have my preferences, but our diversity is a strength. And everywhere, everything that God touches, there is diversity. Think about creation and nature. Think about even the universe and, and the colors and the size and the shapes of different galaxies. There is a diversity in creation. F.F. Bruce is a great commentator. He says that diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. None of us can perfectly express or glorify God like he deserves. And so it requires millions of us to even, in a minuscule way, reflect his glory. And all of us together have that ability. You know, what if we or you or some people on that football team said, you know what? That quarterback gets way more money than me back there. Like 10 times as much. I think he deserves to feel what it's like when one of these linemen, defensive linemen, hits him and just moves out of the way and lets him go by. Or what if the safety just said, hey, I'm not feeling it today. The whole team suffers. And in the same way, in the body of Christ, the healthiest church is an every member functioning church. A church where every single one of us get in the game. And these gifts are from God. That's why they're called gifts. So who gets the credit when someone uses their gifts? God. And so it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about any one of us. It's about him, the giver of every good gifts. And to not use them is to be a poor steward of what God has given us. I'll just run through some of the gifts he lays out here. He says prophecy, and that's connected to the idea of faith. And actually in the New Testament, prophecy, more often than not, is talking about speaking truth into a certain situation. Even if you read the Old Testament prophets, very often it wasn't so much predictive of what, you know, like fortune telling of what will happen, but speaking God's truth into what's happening around us. He says service here, and that's the same word we derive the word deacon from. It's a practical word. I mean, meeting practical needs, like using the gift of helps. Maybe it's making a meal or just finding what, I imagine those 50 people that were here 2 weeks ago, a lot of them had the gift of service. They couldn't wait until we said, hey, we need some hands to help with a practical need. The gift of teaching is someone who loves to study scripture or truth and to communicate that with others. And you say, I hate to be in front of people. You still might have the gift of teaching, but maybe it's over a cup of coffee, that you love to help people see truth and understand truth. He calls one gift exhortation or encouragement. That word is like, think of the best coach you could ever imagine. You love bringing out the best in others. You come alongside them and you help them be who God has made them to be. Many in our church have the gift of giving or generosity. And it just overwhelms us as a staff and leadership every year, those who give. And you really have the gift of giving if you don't care if anyone knows. You know, we had a person in the church not long ago. They said at Christmas, hey, tell me a family that's hurting a little bit financially right now. And I shared a family with them, gave them the address, and they dropped off an envelope. They said, we don't want anyone to know, but we want to help that family. Like, man, that's the gift of giving and generosity. The gift of leadership is used a lot of times in conjunction with eldership or pastors, and they have the ability to organize and exercise oversight and help everyone move the same direction. You see, God has designed for us as the body of Christ to serve one another. And this is why, especially in a larger church, I believe groups are so essential. Because when you think through that list, how many of you are practicing that right now? I mean, right now, maybe one or a few of you, maybe you're using discernment. And so groups are where gifts happen when we're practicing these in the context of relationship and serving one another. Think about this. Maybe you're in a group and someone shares, hey, I lost my job this week. And everyone just, you know, says, oh, no, that's horrible. And someone with the gift of mercy comes up and sits right next to them and puts their arm around them and says, it's going to be okay. Someone with the gift of prophecy says, I know that God will provide. I know that he will. He always does. He has in my life, and he will in your life. Someone with encouragement said, hey, we're here for you. What do you need? You can do this. You can make it through this valley. We've got you. You know, we're going to walk through this with you. Someone with the gift of teaching might say, hey, you know what? I love putting resumes together. Let me show you how to do that. Let me talk to you about interviewing for a new job. Let's talk about options that you might have. Someone with the gift of hospitality would say, hey, come over and have a meal at our house. And someone with the gift of giving might say, hey, I'm going to drop a meal by your house, or what can we give? Or they might be the one that drops some cash in an envelope and just leaves it there to pay a future bill. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to look like, where we're caring for one another, where we're loving one another. This is the community that the gospel produces. And that's why he connects it in verse 9 to this idea of love. You see, the spiritual gifts are what we do to serve one another. But how should we do that? What posture do we have towards one another? In verses 9 to 13, he kind of tells us our posture of how we're to serve one another. Look at verse 9 and following. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, this is what transformed community looks like, where we prefer one another in love. Paul already spoke to this reality in Romans 5:5. He said, God's love has been poured into our hearts. So this is what God produces in our lives to help us love one another. And I find this really interesting. I noticed this when I was studying spiritual gifts last year. Every time the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, love is one of the primary themes in that context. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is another passage that talks about spiritual gifts. What's in between 12 and 14? 13, which is the love chapter. Ephesians 4, Paul describes some spiritual gifts. And right towards the end of that chapter, he says, speak the truth in love. And the whole body then will be built up in love. 1 Peter 4 describes a whole list of spiritual gifts, especially hospitality is a huge emphasis there. And at the end, he says, above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, I believe that spiritual gifts are how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we think of love, and don't we think of like affection? Like, I love you. I feel love for you. You know, this is how I feel towards you right now. God's word, when it speaks of love, it is not thinking of affection, it's thinking of action. Love does. This is what I do to serve you. This is the need I want to meet in your life. Let love be genuine. Spiritual gifts are the language of love in gospel community. Spiritual gifts are the language of love in gospel community. And you know what this means? If we're not using our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, we're failing to love one another like God has designed. If we're not using our spiritual gifts in the family of God, we're not really loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is what the Spirit wants to bring forth in us. Jesus spoke of this. He said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And I believe spiritual gifts are the language of love. But as we close, it's not just about the body of Christ either. Paul says, as we are transformed in our mind and in our actions, and our community is transformed to be preferring one another and serving one another, he argues in the last part of the chapter that the gospel transforms the community around us. Our gospel community has an effect on people who are still far from Jesus. Do you realize that? It's not meant to stay here. What happens in the church shouldn't stay in the church. Look at verses 14 to 21. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The church is called to be salt and light in our culture. You know, Paul redraws the battle lines here. He says, it's not us versus them. It's us for them. We no longer see that person far from Jesus as an enemy, or that person even who slanders us or accuses us for our faith as the enemy. We say, no, we're here and sent to them to be a ministry to them, whether they be in need, whether they be weeping or hurting. God calls us to reach out and serve our community. Are we seen as for our city, as the body of Christ? Is Mansfield, Ohio, is Richland County better because Berean Baptist Church is here? Is your business place a better place because of your presence there? Is your school a better place, or your sports team, because you're in that place? God calls us to have an effect. And it's always approaching things in humility. He says, do not be haughty. It's not like we come in and we're like, look, we're the saviors of the world. No, we're beggars who found food. We were thirsty and we found water and we want to give it to our neighbor. That's what loving our neighbors ourselves looks like. And we have an eternal perspective that's more concerned with the eternal reality that these people face, that they will stand before a judge. And so our heart goes out to them. And we're saying, I'm going to overcome evil with good because I want them to see Jesus in me, that when they stand before God, they can plead the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that will allow them to stand. It gives us an eternal perspective. As I conclude, I invite the band to come out to do a final song. Do you see how the gospel transforms our community? Our community together and our community around us, how it starts with our thoughts and then leads to our actions. I saw this at work in my own life about a year ago. Some of you know I recently remembered, my family remembered, 1 year since my dad passed away. It was one of the hardest times of my life, but I was so blessed by the body of Christ that I had around me. I remember I was in staff meeting, and I got the text from my sister, Dad's not doing well, you should come. I was kind of waiting to see if that's the direction this would go. I got that text, and I said, I have to go. And I stood up and was walking out of staff meeting right over here in the chapel, and Pastor Bill stood up, wrapped his arms around me, and he gave me this, like, awkwardly long hug. But it was, I needed it. He didn't let me go quick. Oh, it felt so good. I know he must have the gift of mercy. He must have the gift of mercy. Pastor Dan, who, if you don't know, has a gift of giving. He loves to give gifts. He gets so excited to give gifts. He told me, texted me, if you need a hotel down there, if you need gas money, you tell me what you need, we'll provide it. The church sent flowers, and he made sure that that had happened. Some of you remember Pastor Craig Ham, and he has the gift of encouragement, if you know him. And he's left me voicemails I still have on my phone. He said, Phil, your dad would be so proud of you. You could do this. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. We were blessed to have one of my dad's dear friends, Dr. Jeff Watson. He has a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary. His PhD from the University of Maryland on aging. And he helped my family walk through some of the stages of grief, told us what to expect and how to understand what we were going through. And so many of you wrote cards of encouragement and thanks. And my wife, Sarah, was like, hey, whatever you need, if you need to be down there for a week, I'll watch the kids. She has the gift of service. You know, and I remember I held tightly to words of my dad, who had the ability to speak the truth in difficult circumstances. And I remember a month or two before he was in hospice, we were talking about his memorial service, and I said, I know you probably don't want to talk about dying. And he said, yeah, I do. I can't wait to die. And he confirmed that a week before he passed. He looked at my eyes, and he said, Phil, I can't wait to see the face of Jesus. The whole body working together, using its gifts. And if you don't have that in a community, we want you to find it here at Berean. And that's what groups are all about. Every one of us should have a community, a family that's able to walk through the highs and the lows of life. That's what we're called to be a family together, because the gospel transforms our community. Maybe it's through serving, like we heard about the food pantry. Maybe it's joining a foster family care team. They've got a meeting right after the service. Go back to New Here and Start Here and show up. I'm sure Evan would love to have you. Lean in, join community. Man, the gospel should change us, not just individually, but together as we are the body of Christ. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, you call us to serve one another. And Lord, you came, you modeled this for us, where you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for us. And so God, would the gospel of Jesus Christ transform us? Would it transform our thoughts? Would it transform our actions? Would it transform our community together? And God, would it transform our region as we, the body of Christ, live as sent people? In Jesus' name. Amen.